Why no faith? Therefore, they are not heard. We got more words for tonight, but it's the Lord. I don't want to get you weary the first night. Thank you for your kindness and your time. And we'll dig a little deeper by the help of the Lord. Tell me what I would like for you to do in your spare time. Spare time. I believe we can go somewhere. I believe we've got a team meeting. I ain't that committee. Thank you about some of our points. Could we call the repetition in this next 2 weeks? I don't want to bore you with it, but I must hang on some of these points because they're vital. I must. So if you would allow it in your minds and accept it, we're going to go back over some of the points that we went through last night and don't start branching out from these points in little more details. We have the two types of prayer. Without looking at your notes or at the board, just what are the two types of prayer? Count and the mode. You think that is that in your mind pretty well fixed? That there's two types. And what does that mean to come to you? Does it enlighten your mind to know that some of your prayers that maybe you have not received answers for, that if you faith to believe is going to happen? Look at the purpose. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. There are three methods of receiving faith. One is the one I just quoted. The other is building up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you can learn to pray in the Holy Ghost, your faith is going to be stronger. And a man full of faith, unlimited what he can do. If you question that at all, please read your Bible in Hebrews 11 and see the giants of faith and see what happened to them. Now that I build myself up in faith, by hearing the word, I pray in the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, another famous way to build faith is just out of testing. The trying of our faith is more precious than gold. But if you do not know how to pray, and you do not pray in the Spirit effectively, you are going to be weak in faith. That is the hidden source of strength. For not a preacher only, but for every son of God and child of God, the hidden source, the built-in reserve of strength and faith comes when you be alone with God and talk to Him. And remember this, God can be absorbed. This does not contradict the spiritual application of not gathering the manna. Do you remember the story that Israel was not to gather more than what they needed for one day of the manna? That has its spiritual application and it's good. But I do believe that you can build up a reserve of consecration and prayer that when you need it, you can call on it effectively. I'll give you the example, and then you can catch the thought a little better. When Peter went in to pray for Dorcas, he did not call it prayer in fast conference. He didn't call it 3 day fast, he'd already heard that. He sent his code to find out the will of God, and then he sent to Martha arise. And he spoke life into that man's body. Now what happened there was that in the background he had been absorbing God and faith and power with God. The scripture we have been using it for the last couple of Sundays in our Sunday school lessons. This will allow us to know that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can think or ask according to the power that works in you. So the secret is that you have to learn to get that power working in you, and one of the best ways in the world to do that is to learn to really pray, not enjoy prayer. Now, I don't mean by that every time you go to pray that you will just be over anxious. The flesh gets out of place sometimes and doesn't want to pray. But if you make it over those little quiet places, then the majority of your prayer life will be enjoyed. I'll say that. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. The less you pray, the less you will want to pray. Do call it unto the deep, the Bible says. Consecration calls for more consecration. And
And if you start neglecting your prayer life, the first thing you know, you don't know anything. Christ is closer to you. Well, somebody says, we've got to have a morning prayer meeting. Oh, no. You may not say it, but inside, you will feel it. But the more you pray, the more you begin to enjoy prayer, because you find results, and there's just a strength in prayer. There's a refreshing, there's a renewing in prayer. It recharges your body. This keeps you going. Well, let's go back now to our channels of approach, and we'll do it in just a little bit, and make another statement of prayer. Now, the reason I didn't make the statement last night, at least one of the reasons, was the fact that I did not want to confuse you. I wanted to emphasize that these are dialogue distinct channels that God will choose to call you approaching through. But let me make this statement and make it clear that it is possible in one prayer time you could have touched every one of them. And the reason I didn't say that last night, I know it needs to stand out more distinctly. But it is possible that when you get on the prayer, you may just pray about. First thing you know, you may do any supplication, and before it's over, you may be in intercession, and after you have interceded. And generally, when you are in intercession, you will reach the peak and you will feel the deliverance. But you're going to give them no faith in intercession. If you pray through it, then generally after intercession, you've already become in thanksgiving. So it is possible that in one prayer time, you could have done all four of these things. I'm not saying that you need to go to God, but if you start you off in this, that's all right. You just run into the rest of that prayer, and all you do is do the good things. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. And if you're conscious of these channels of approach, then it will not confuse you in the prayer, nor will it create doubts in the mind. Now, this is the reason I feel like to break these down. Those channels, distinct channels, is the reason for it is to build your faith. Because if you have searched for supplication, intercession, or thanksgiving, and it did not come, and you certainly made the second step to successful prayer, you searched your heart, you made it with anything wrong, and you did not get anything wrong, and it existed as just a communion, a conversation with God, then it helps my faith to know that there is a level of prayer, but do I don't feel anything, you don't know who this is. So the reason for this is to give you more faith in your prayer and make you understand what's happening. Sometimes when you get into the spirit of prayer, you're not going to say, okay, I'm doing number one supplication, and now I'm doing number three, because you haven't really got, that's not even the point of bringing this out. But I believe if you keep that in the back of your mind, your faith will build up as you walk into those channels. Another thing it'll do is it'll help you to search for intercession. There are people that have prayed for a lifetime of their Christian experience that never did reach intercession because they didn't know it was available. They never did go for it. They never did it. And then, of course, when the Thanksgiving comes, this is what can really be confusing and overlooked so easily. But I just found out the more you love Him, the more He'll do for you. If you approach your God with a sincere heart, sometimes you don't even have to ask Him anymore. In fact, some of the greatest results I've ever had were just quit asking Him and start thinking in advance for it, and you get your results. So as we are coming to the channels of approach to prayer, the two types of prayer, we've understood, some we must expect to come now. Others, we do not expect it, we know it. If it can become current, we would like to have it. But if not, we're just going to keep praying. We're going to keep paying our debts. We're going to keep
put the money in the lay away until one of these days we get it out. And you learn that one of those days, and you go to pastor in the church and have a thing dried up on you, and things are not moving, and maybe you go to a problem in the church, and you go to prayer, and you go to pray, and it doesn't look like any things are moving. I guarantee you remember what old little dude told you about in the middle of prayers. And it'll help you. It'll help you go back the next morning when everything's so dry and nothing has happened. Still, in fact, maybe the service you had that night was worse than ever. And then you'll go back there and you'll wonder where in the world is God and in the eye of the will of God and what in the world is about it. Well, remember, put another prayer in there, one of these nights of the day. It's a memorial type prayer. Now, in the humble deal for a while with number two, just praying. Praying. Talking to God. And as I deal with this one channel of approach, we're going out into a few other, you might say, we're going to branch out just a little bit and using this as a starting point. I might say this, I was praying one night right here in this church, and I happened to be laying down the cloak on the back, praying. And I didn't have a problem, and I was laying there praying. Well, the thought came to me, now nothing displeases God for me to be lonely, that he would rather I be on my knees. Does it matter what physical position that I'm in to God? And as I began to think of it, scriptures came to my mind, and the importance of the physical position left. God only used that as a start of getting me thinking. And led me off into something that was a blessing to me. And I trust will be a blessing to you. As far as physical position, I do not believe that matters. I do not believe it matters at all. Now, there are some pitfalls of that. Especially if you might have sleep already. Well, then don't lay down, you go to sleep. Sometimes, now I do a lot of walking in prayer, but sometimes that's a pitfall because you see things around you. And we learned last night, we all the way with God's attention was for him to get our attention. And with your mind divided and you're walking and looking at everybody and thinking about what they're doing, that can become a pitfall. That's the only reason that posture would mean anything as to what it does to your mind. But as far as positions, and I do recognize the fact that the apostle made mention of his bowing his knee to the Father of lights. I do feel like that there are times we need to bow our knee. That's a sign of humility. But believe me, I do not believe, and I cannot find scripture, that physical position has any bearing on prayer. But with this thought in mind, this may plague you with me. And you don't need to be plagued with any thoughts while you're praying. You don't need to be bothered with any kind of doubts. You need to clear that up in your mind. But God led me out into some thoughts that helped me a whole lot. And here they are. Here's some of the points. When he was talking to Job, he told Job to stand up. Gird his loins like a man and answer me. Stand up. Get up. Gird your loins like a man and answer me. Now, that told me something. I really did learn something from that. It might be good if we get that scripture. You might want to refer back to it again if I can find it real quick. Okay. quoted exactly as it's written, but the thought remains, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer by me. Let's be a man now. Gird up your loins. The thought, Job 38:3. The position that I referred to would almost be obvious. He's going to gird up his loins, would generally be standing position. Then I thought of another case where he told Daniel, the man who used as our starting point to teach in prayer, he told him to get up off his land. Stand up. Get up, Daniel. And Daniel said, I got up or I was so weak. I got up and I was on my hands and knees there, and that was enough, so he went and touched him and strengthened him and lifted him up. I would ask you to make notes of these characters in regards to this particular point. You will have a thought after that and maybe study it a little more carefully. Samuel was told to get up. He was on his first praying, and God instructed him to get up. Now, though this may sound like a contradiction that physical position does not mean anything to God, I do not believe that necessarily God was interested in just being standing on their 2 feet. There was an attitude that he was trying to develop in them that he wanted. When he told them to get up, he was not just wanting them physically to stand. He wanted something to happen to them inwardly. There is such a thing as standing up inside. And of course, you've heard the story about the little boy that mother told to sit down, and he sat down, but he said, I'm standing up inside. Well, that's exactly what can happen. That's true. I may be sitting, but I'm standing up inside. Well, the reason God's calling on these men to get up, he wants to present a thought to them. And he's telling Job, do it like a man. Now, the false impression that has been for a long time prevalent in our ranks of what true humility is. And you just simply would have to well, I don't know how he works this. I wish I knew how valuable and important that you learn this one lesson. The balance between true humility and just pure unbelief. Now, when I'm talking to God, God wants me to talk to him like a man. The humility that some folks have got to figure out is to constantly beat yourself over the head. We're going back to step number 2 in the steps to successful praying, which is Father forgive, Lord forgive. But we're hung up on step number 2. And think it's humility. But rather much than think it's humility. Now, you know that I've taught you, and you know that you've found it in God's Word, and have already known that sin in the life will hinder progress. Wrong spirits will hinder. Wrong attitudes will hinder. Your heart must be clean. But on the other hand, don't take step number 2 and steps to successful praying and hang up there and destroy your power in prayer. Humility is not what some folks have got to figure out to be. Now, here's a typical prayer.
Okay. The song "Sing, O God," as I went through all of that last night, and Lord Jesus and Heavenly Lord and O God, and going through that vain repetition, and that's really what it is. Then the next step is to just mind you, Lord, I'm so unworthy. Oh God, I'm so unworthy. Now, am I telling you not to ever tell about God? No, no. I believe that wasn't why we need to tell God just how sorry we know we are. But dear Lord Jesus in heaven, help us. If your prayer life is going to stop right there, then you are going to be without any results. Because by the time I spent one solid hour telling God how sorry I am, and him always knowing that, then I have thoroughly brainwashed myself into believing I was not worthy of what I needed to ask for. Now, I personally believe the reason God told Daniel to get up and wouldn't let him stop at the point of being on his all fours, I believe he wanted an attitude developed in Daniel. Do you know that God enjoys a relationship between you and I, between he and you and he and I? He enjoys a relationship that is manly, not cowardly, not backward, not always in the low lines of self-pity and self-abusement. But every now and then he wants you to stand up as his honorable creation that has been justified by blood and by name and by spirit. And stand there and boldly, is that what your Bible says? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. Knock it down, because you may, it's going to help you sometime when the devil's got you down and he's trying to make you believe you can't have it. And here I am saying, oh God, the devil guilty feeling has come over you. And believe me, the devil can give you a guilty feeling. And you're saying, oh God, I'm so unworthy, and you're so thoroughly milking out from this spirit of defeat. You're milking out all the juice you get out of it. And one solid hour, that's all you've got, is the brine of self-defeat. Oh, I'm so unworthy, Lord. And here we go. Now, since you'd be surprised to know how many of them live their prayer life in self-abusement, in self-defeat, and think they are being humbled. And they just think of us, what's the better thing? God really enjoys this. I'm just a roll out on the ground with, oh God, I'm just so sorry and no good. Oh, Lord, you mean that? You don't have to tell him that. The thing you want to do, if you want to tell a successful prayer, and if you tell a successful prayer, you'll be successful in anything you do. If you want to do that, you're going to have some faith in God's mercy and his ability to justify you. One of the real common practices of the devil is to pull up an old sin and make that young maturity. You may not have thought of it until you got around the plane, and then he shows that old skeleton to you. And here you go, peeling up again, now God forgive me, oh Lord forgive me. And the first 3 years of my Christian experience, I told myself about. I never made a sensible prayer in the first 3 years. I thought because I felt guilty that I was supposed to repent. And another great point is I thought that I was sinning if I thought it was. Now, I didn't mean to get on that point this early, but since we're on the try to follow me. Sometimes I can ramble a little more, but really, truly, all of it is connected to successful programs. I have found things that actually for 30 years as the Holy Ghost that were living under the pressure of condemnation simply because they thought evil. Now, how can I go and touch God if I believe that I have sinned? And now I don't have much faith in His forgiveness, so I'm just going to repent of that same old sin for hours. Now, this is ridiculous. But if I went to church, you know what I did for the whole service? I'd sit there as a young boy and say, "My God, forgive me. God, I will be in the name of Jesus. My God, forgive me." Now, you think I'm maybe exaggerating. Every waking moment, the devil tormented me that if I was thinking evil at all, I had sinned and didn't have the Holy Ghost. So I was either resisting the devil or asking forgiveness. Now, you can imagine how much bookkeeping that I had. Well, you got time to pray. And if prayer you don't believe in me, go far from the door, maybe you'll leave a thought came to me, right? And my Lord knows. Anybody with a Holy Ghost still in that? Well, certainly the Bible said you keep any perfect peace of mind stayed on the Lord. But don't forget this. An old preacher happened now. He said, "Son, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair." And so, and then in my searching and studying and listening, I found that beautiful scripture that said, "The word of God divides the thoughts from the intentions." Now, sometimes we can't do that. We feel so guilty because of evil thought in our minds. But the book divides the thoughts from the intentions, and there is a difference. And here is a sermon in itself that I trust and hope you make notes of and preach many times wherever your ministry leads you. Because we are plagued with this one thing. Believe me, I found churches full of good faithful sons that because of evil thought came in their mind, they felt totally guilty. Now, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. When we just set and rules on a thing, you know you're doing wrong. But if a thought flashes through your mind and you got rid of it, you did not any more sin than if you were just born. As long as you're walking more in this little lane, remember this. The devil has a certain access to your mind. Holy Ghost could be running out your ears, but the devil's got no little spot in there that God will never take away the ability he's got to touch your mind. Now, if he was glorified and immortal, it's all over here. He came down here. But I'll prove it by the Bible. Jesus Christ thought of evil. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, what could he be tempted if he didn't go back? I contend he was tempted with fornication. I contend he was, yet without sin. The temptation that the devil carried him up and showed him all those pinnacles, you know, the high pinnacles, that was not physical, that was mentally. And not without sin. So it is possible to think something and not sin. He divides the thoughts from the intentions. And if you get that in your mind, your prayer life will start to be tomorrow. You'll live a more happy, victorious life. Praying for 3 years, I like to look crazy because I thought that if you thought evil, you would backslide. But I found out, as long as you're in this place, you're going to be tempted. I'm not a sinner. Thank you, Buddha. Man, I learned to do the best way to handle the Bible, just said, no way. Here I was over here finding him. I wouldn't do his name. He wanted me to do that. Because I was giving him attention and turning my attention from God. The best way to handle him is just telling him paid attention. If the thought came by, wouldn't look away and say, I just say thanks to Jesus, but if it came of it, I would think of that anyway. It's ignored. What you really did, you didn't sin, you were a victory. You ought to be happy over that. But when the brother was plowing away at you, and he's the accuser of the brother. Now, that doesn't justify you naturally going around beholding evil and desiring it and lusting after it. I believe you know that there is a difference. That doesn't justify you letting your mind run loose all day long. And this is the reason why some folks can't pray. They can't get God's attention because they let their mind scatter down all day, and then when they come into prayer, it's still running wild. I tell you, the best way for you to really walk with God is to consistently keep your mind. The Bible says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and gird up the loins of your mind. And the only way to do that successfully is to do it consistently. Throughout the day, if your mind starts wandering, bring it back to a scripture and bring it back to Him. And if you love Him, that's not going to be a drudgery. Don't you like to think of someone you love? If you really appreciate the Word of God, that's no drudgery that you make your mind think on it. So if you allow all day long, well, I've got in church and I'm not going to have to pray right now, and I'm not going to have to preach, and I'm not going to have to do anything real spiritual, so I'll just kind of let myself go. You know what you're doing? You're damaging the most valuable part of you. You are saying to your mind, just go footloose and pray. Then when you need to go, it's not going to be that easy. It's like a wild horse. You get him and maybe break him. You ride a little bit, but 20 miles an hour, and then get back on and see what happens. You just understand that your mind is something that's got to be constantly worked on. And that doesn't mean, again, that every thought will be just exactly like it ought to be. And I say, well, if you keep training it, it'll be less and less on these other things because you've got too much of this and that. You've got too much of the book. You've got too much of the love of God. You're thinking about souls, the work of the Lord. Listen, preachers. If you're not going to let this great religion consume you and eat you up, you're wasting your time in this world. If it's going to be a part-time deal and you're going to work in the meantime and you're going to kind of preach on the side and think of God now and then and preach only when you're called on for some special occasion, forget it. But if you're going to let it consume you and eat you up and become your life, do you know what this is to me? My life. There's a thing about it I like. Always wanted to be a Christian. All right. Look now. What in the world? God talking to a little lowly human being, a worm of the dust, and said, well, get up here and stand up and talk to me. Talk to me. Do you know who the richest man on earth was? Moses. Do you believe the Bible meant that he was the richest man?
Yes.
No, not that it was meant. Okay? Let me show you what the richest man on earth did in a prayer. If you are confused about humility and meekness and humbleness, look at this thing. He was the richest man on earth by the name of Moses. The cloud of Shekinah glory is hanging all around you. The fires are crackling and breaking all around you. The divine glory of God is literally shooting the mountain that he's standing on. And all of a sudden, the eternal Jehovah God of the universe says to the meekest man on earth, Moses, turn me loose. God, do you see? say to a man, woman, man, turn me loose. And I will get down to this people that you brought out of Egypt, and I will destroy them, and I will raise up seed unto you, Moses. And the thing that comes in Canaan's land will be strictly a product of your seed. And man, that will be quite an honor to you. Now turn me loose, Moses. You're fooling me. Let me get out of your grasp, Moses. Turn me loose. And I will destroy that people that you brought out of Egypt. The meekest man on earth with divine glory crossing all around him stands there and says to the eternal God, first of all, God, I didn't bring them out. And you brought them out. And you're now in charge. I thought you were going to say, the meekest man on earth recognized his position when God gave him the golden opportunity to be bold. And he didn't stop there. He said, the first place I didn't bring him out, you brought him out. Secondly, dear God, if you take them, blot my name out. And I would that you would go and read that in the Bible sometime and notice that there is a definite pause, a real, genuine break in a sentence where he says, if you'll take them, blot my name out. That definite pause tells me that Moses, in an intercessory spirit, built right there, would prevail for those people. But not one time did he back down from his plea to God. He didn't scream, I'm unworthy. He didn't plead, I just can't attain. Now I'm so sorry that I'm not fit to be up on this mountain. He simply took what he knew God was allowing him to take. And if you can believe it, there's nothing God enjoys more than you know. There's nothing he enjoys more than you coming in boldly and grabbing hold of him. God enjoys you holding him with genuine man hands. Turn loose, Moses. That tells me something. If God will dream with a man to turn him loose, there must be some power in prayer. There must be some God-given lights for me. Now, I don't come in there telling God what to do. You understand? Again, we say balance in everything. I cannot come in as a commander and say, God, you go and do that, and whether you will or not, I just want it done. No. But there is a certain holy boldness that is a product of what? What would you think would be a product of that? What would you even feel of that mode? Consistently you produced a faith in your brother. Yes. The Bible says, if your heart convenes you not, then have you confidence that whatsoever you ask, you receive of him, because you keep his commandments and do those things pleasing his sight. Consistent living before God, knowing you're coming, give your faith to come right up there with you. Now, the general impression of God, and what I'm trying to ask you to get to your mind, and I'll look at, I've got two groups in mind when I'm teaching you this. I'm seeing a group that you'll be preaching to. Either as an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher, whatever your pastor is, and I'm seeing you.
I'll convince you, and then you can go out and convince that group. But the general opinion of God is this. He sitting up here and he's got big old hairy eyebrows. And they're curled up. And they just, he's just sitting there. And he has frowned so long until his forehead is deeply wrinkled. And he's got a big old billy club laying right over here. And there's one of those caveman's deals with those prickly things on the end of it. Well, it's laying right here. And there's a long rod over here. And a bull with in his hand. And he's just frowning. And here comes this poor little Jesus named saint that did everything they knew to do to obey his strict commandments. And they are desperately in need. But here they come, and they cowardly and apologetically come and say, with their finger in their mouth, excuse me, don't hit me. Oh, don't. Please don't hit me. I just need something. Which one of these gods must I use on you? Get out of here. I know it sounds exaggerated, but you'd be surprised to know the attitude some folks have got of God. They think he's got to have his arm twisted, and he's got to really be, you know, just he's a hard old businessman. He's about half sour at the world, and he don't have much, and what he's got, he's going to hold on to it. That is so adverse from God. Till it's even ridiculous. He's a God of judgment. He'll judge you for your sins. He's a God that demands righteousness. He will not put up with iniquity. But on the other hand, his greatest moments of pleasure, if you could be convinced of it, is when you are talking to him. Why did he make a man to begin with? He made someone that would love him by choice and have communion with him. And so the sweetest moments with God is when he hears your voice. Would you know that this is a good sermon for you to preach sometime? When God would let you. In the book of Song of Solomon, you want to preach on prayer? Here's your good scripture to start with. Chapter 2. This is God's attitude toward you and I in prayer. Verse 14. Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, my dove, thou art in the crest of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. God's attitude toward our praise, sweet is thy voice. This is the story between a lover and his bride, and it depicts and portrays Jesus Christ with his church. The sweetest moment of affection for God is when you're talking to him in prayer. If you can believe, the door does not have a sign, no admittance, but instead the veil was rent in twain, and written all over the walls of that holy place is the sign, whosoever will, let him come. Welcome. Come on in. I'm ready. I could prove to you tonight, if I had the time in this class, I could prove to you that God has written the promises of this book to simply encourage you to pray. That's how much he enjoys your praying. He enjoys doing things for us. He is not a bankrupt businessman that's disgruntled. He enjoys answering. So Moses recognized this. He understood. And when he approached God, he did not approach him in that manner that you'd think, oh God, Now, I'm fixing to ask for something, but old felt terribly unworthy. And by the time he finished, felt so defeated that sure enough his faith left him. Somewhere we've got to balance humility and unbelief. Some of this self-defeat is nothing but unbelief. It's not true humility. Even in you'll find this sometimes in working around the altar. That one young man, well, I heard him for a solid hour with it. My God, forgive me. Oh, my. And he wasn't praying either, Lord. He was meaning it, and he is as mean as only. He needed to repent. But he didn't need to repent that long. That grieves God for you to doubt his forgiveness. Man, that grieves him. I finally stopped the boy. I said, I don't want to hear that no more. Man, you repented enough to save the whole world. This whole community has been repented for, as far as you're concerned. Why don't you stop that now and believe he's done it and start saying, Jesus, I love you. Somewhere the people's got to be taught to believe in God's mercy. Along with our teaching strictness, and God knows you need that, you're going to have it. Or they'll be sitting on them. You've got to teach the fear of God. You've got to teach the judgments of God. As in the days of Joshua, he had both the blessings and the cursings read for their safety and protection. But on the other hand, somewhere we've got to get the balance that God does care and he wants to hear us first. And our attitude determines whether or not we get it. If I come so thoroughly defeated, I'm going to leave thoroughly defeated. But every now and then, God wants you to stand up like a man and talk to him. I mean as friend to friend. Now let me show you in God's Bible a friend of God. The Bible calls him God's friend. What's his name?
Abraham.
Abraham. Now this is a friend of God. How does Abraham deal with
it? Well, one day God says, I believe we're going to have to do something about Sodom.
This is getting awful wicked down there, and I can't stand it anymore, so I'm going to destroy it. But before I do, I want to talk to my friend. Now, can you imagine God confining himself before he'd even do anything to a city and say, I must talk to my friend Abraham? Well, did Abraham beat his head on the ground and scream bloody murder when God walked up there and started talking to him and telling him about what he planned in that city? I'll tell you what it reminds me of. Reminds me of when we went to South America and we'd go into a place and find something we wanted to buy. We knew we were asking for the price for it to begin with, because we were so new. We were from America, and they consider all Americans wealthy, which we were not, but they consider them all that. And the price was too high, and we say, no. And start to walk right. Oh, come on. And they put another price on, that's too high. And before it's over with, they put about four or five prices on it, got it down to where it ought to be, what they expected to sell it to begin with, and what we expected to buy it with, and we're so happy. Well, this kind of reminds me of a bargaining session. God says to Abraham, I'm going to destroy that city over there. Abraham stands there like a man, and without any fear, without any guilt, without any feeling of remorse, he says, but God, would you destroy it if there were such a righteous way? Well, no, friend, I won't do that. For your sake, I'll stand at this distance. Abraham got to think of something in his mind. Well, I know a lot of gold bars are rotten to the core. Man, he got to count, I don't believe he's 50 down the soul bar. Would you destroy his friend? What about first? And before he got through bickering with God, he had it down to 10. Now, this tells me something. That God is not the untouchable and not the unreasonable God. He simply said, come, let us reason together. I don't want to use this term bargain with you. I don't like that. But he wouldn't. If you could come boldly to the throne and learn to just pray
passages. I mean, I'll tell you an old prayer warrior that I love to hear pray. There's a chance I get, I slip around here. He's a blind man. His name is Joe Booth. When he was here in revival, I'd do my best to come in and him not know about it and listen to him pray. And any of you that know Joe, you know that there's not been an evangelist in our time pray more people through the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't have any way of knowing how many thousands he prayed through by the laying on of his own hands. I would not have any way of knowing how many miracles. I'm talking about blind eyes open. I'm talking about deaf ears. I'm talking about cancer falling off. But you know where he gets it? He prays like a man goes on a job. Seeing him in revival, get up in the morning, maybe he would eat a bite, maybe he wouldn't, and he'd go to the church and pray till lunchtime. Come in, eat a bite, rest a minute, and go back and pray again. Now, there's no telling how many hours a day he put in his prayer. But when he walks in the church, there's something taking out. And I just love to hear him pray. Very seldom does he ever mean it. He may sometimes up to me, but the majority of the time he just kind of walks away. And he's kind of like I would be talking to him. I love him so far now. You know what man is here like that? We will keep bringing him back. It was tonight. I said in the Holy Ghost. And Father, I wish you'd can just talk. You know, we complicate God so many times. So we, by the time we've thrown up our little camouflages and beliefs and ideals and scarecrow images of God, by the time we get to Him with all that between us, it's hard for us to reach Him. If we could be, as the Bible said, become as a little child, you know, the little girl was praying and sneezed real big and loud. And she said, "Excuse me, Jesus, for sneezing in your face." If we could just believe that He's up near and that He listens, and that would be just talking. I've heard Him pray for churches throughout the country. In a revival, and I wish you'd give Him a mighty revival. Oh, God, give him a mighty one. Just talk about it. Brother, oh, that's painful. That's confident. Yeah. I remember an old man up home by the name of Sam Nicholas. I always honored him since I was a little boy, and he's another one, and I like to hear from him. He had the same feeling of relationship to God. He just believed he could help you. And I'll never forget, my mother was real sick here in Houston for 5 weeks. It looked like every day was her last day. She couldn't eat anything. And for 5 weeks, she lay at the point of death, sometimes not even conscious. And one day she, she kind of aroused and said, somebody go get old Brother Sam, let's just come pray for me. And it is, we're back in the sticks of Louisiana, so we called as close as the nearest phone to him, and they go down to see if they can find him. Well, where they found him, he was down behind the cooler, but that God had him prepared. They told him that they wanted him, and so they put him on the train. I went down to the Union Station, and old Brother Sam had never been to Houston. He had hardly been out of this little local area in Louisiana. He did not have his shoes were not shine, had never been. His hat certainly was not well fixed. It was rough, kind of outside. His shirt was not what you'd really say was a good match for the rest of his clothes. His feet was not matched. The coat didn't match the pants. And he got off of the train and made about 3 steps and just stopped there. And when I found him, that's where I found him. He told me, "Well, I totally get lost." But I just decided I'd better stay right here until he came out. And I looked at that old man, and normally, I would say normally, that the average young man would have been ashamed of. But I had rather met that man than the President of the United States, because I knew what was back there in the background. When I greeted him and took him right through the main corridors of the main station, took him to the car, just as proud of him as I could be, brought him home. He never did talk very much. Came in the room, and Mother looked up at him and said, "Well, Sam, can you still pray the prayer of faith?" He was the one that helped pray for me when I was 11 months old and died as dead as anybody will ever die. Room full of witnesses. And God raised me from the dead, and Brother Sam was one of them that helped us with my mother. And many times that he prayed the prayer of faith, and Mother said, "Brother Sam, can you still pray the prayer of faith?" He said, "I believe I can." You couldn't have charged him with self-exaltation. That was confidence. He wasn't being exalted. That wasn't a lack of humility. That was confidence. Believe it, man. Got his little bottle of oil out like the old time preachers that carried in their watch pocket. Little bitty bottle of oil. He got that out, kneeled in that Lord, and sort of put oil on his finger. He just turned it up and poured it on the Lord. And so, you speak the word, and the word will be done. That will end well. Now, the Lord, we'd been praying for 5 weeks and couldn't get no results, and instantly cured you. I'm just continuing as I've observed the attitude determines results when you go to know. You'd roll around that thing, it was just a good morning, and why they had lost the victory. You know? Of course, in the case of Samuel, it was to find out who was wrong. But there's attitude. God wants you to be a man when you're a person. He wants you to have confidence in him. He doesn't want you to come all defeated and cowardly. He loves you and made it plain that he justified you. None of us are worthy. Oh, no, we're not worth it. But because of his blood and his mercy and what he has done for us, I can come just like a child of his father. So, my children don't just come crawling, barely looking up, afraid they're going to get knocked in the head. My girls come around. They believe in their daddy. Like Brother James Kilgore said, his little girl came running into the office of Daddy Manickle, and before he had time to say, "Get out of here, I'm not that fool, I'm busy," he said, "And Dad, you've never let me down." listen. I said, "Brother Kilgore, did she get the nickel?" He said, "What do you think?" Praying when you come with confidence and express that confidence, there's something about God. He enjoys being trusted. And have some courage about you in your prayer. I'd hate to use myself as an example because I certainly do not feel that I'm a great traveler. But let me share some experiences to impress what I'm trying to impress on you tonight. If you are a man who has a work of God at heart, there will come a time when you're going to have to stand up like a man and make your request known unto God. You're going to have to forget unworthiness and all of your failings and come like a man. I remember there was a revival in Miami, Florida. We had gone for a number of nights without praying anybody through, and God, I could not stand in revival. I got down between the altar and the pulpit, and I said, "God, not to threaten you. I'm just simply in desperation, I'm telling you. But you either give me somebody with the Holy Ghost tonight, or Boaz will not touch me here in the morning. I refuse to stay in the place where I can't pray people through the Holy Ghost." And I wasn't doing it commanding God, except. Now, there's a scripture that says, "Concerning the works of my hands, commanding me." There's a difference of just plain human ingenuity telling God what to do, thinking you're smarter than God, and another thing of boldness and persistence. Are you following me on this point? Do you see what can you divide in your own thinking? The difference between just being reckless and demanding and simply having faith and confidence and boldness enough to be persistent. There is a difference. And if you're the other way, God won't hear you. But if you can learn the thin line between just bossing God and telling God what to do, and downright persistence and determination, God enjoys that. Well, by the time I've raised my head up from that desperate prayer, there was two men receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, I have never got there that I didn't get results. I've never gotten desperate with God in my life that I didn't get results. Sometimes you just got to forget our unworthiness and come, as he says, boldly to the throne. Praise him. Everybody says, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
I'm going to borrow your watch again tonight, Brother Gary. I don't know where I'm at. Can you see the time? Lay it up and what you're saying. Yes, sir. Has anybody got a question right along with it? Brother Gary?
Last night at the night, the same question comes to mind. I heard it preached.
I always ask for immediate results. It doesn't make any difference what it is I'm asking for. I want the current. And I've got to go to God. If you don't, I'm glad you brought that up, Renee, because this could become, instead of a blessing, a snare to you, because you may casually ask for it and didn't get it, and could have had it if you'd been more determined. It could have been a current answer. But because you were thinking more in terms or leaning more in terms, he didn't believe what leaned towards the Lord's praise. I'm glad you brought that because it could have hindered someone's faith. But it doesn't make any difference who I'm praying for or what their condition. I always ask for me to do everything. Because, and I believe for immediate results. I'm expecting immediate results. Well, can you say all of a sudden it's been broke? Then I begin to realize, well, there's either something wrong. There's a sin, there's correction, there's a purpose, or else there's something wrong with us. Now, the old time where we used to pray for the sick, it wasn't that little quick job of just dialing them and going on. And when somebody got sick, they call them in, and they stay there sometimes all night. This same old brother Sam Mitchell has spent many a night with us. And we'll stay there and pray, and we'd read the Bible a while, and build faith a while, and confess. See, that's the reason why I feel like trusting God is so valuable to us. It'll make you search your heart. Mm-hmm. And we'll wait on God. And maybe God will give us an answer of what it's all about. They may come to an interpretation. Or someone may have a revelation as to why. But I first ask for the immediate. I never fail to do. And I put forth every effort to believe that it's going to happen. Even in affliction. How do I know what the last thing has been paid on that lady? Well, all I know to do is simply ask for it now. Then if it doesn't come and there is a stall, I start searching for his will. I don't know if I'm making it clear in your mind or not. But I hope so, because this could become confusing and even create doubt in your mind. Now, when I say current in the moral, I'm generally using the moral term in terms of more than a day or a week. You understand what I mean? When I refer to the moral, I'm generally referring to maybe some unsaved loved one or even sometimes affliction, letting it is afflicted pray. Now, a prayer could become a current prayer, though it may not be answered till next weekend, but I consider that still in the line of current. It's not stretched out over months and months and months. Now, here's where you stretch your memorial, is when that dear old saint is prayed maybe for months, it still ends up. Otherwise, most of your desires should be toward the current. But if they don't come, never. I want to pray for a young man. And I do not say boasting, but I believe that God will hear my prayer. Here's my faith. I believe that when I lay hands on anybody, with the authority vested in me through the Word of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost and the call of the ministry, something is going to happen. That's my faith. Whether it be for Holy Ghost or healing, blessing, whatever, I just believe something's going to happen by the laying on of hands. And as I walked into this young man to pray for him, I felt in my heart that God would hear me. I searched my heart. Everything was clear and clean. I felt like it was for him. Well, momentarily we aroused a little bit and then went back into a coma. So I said to the father and some of those standing around, I said, I'd like to go to the church and pray. When I saw I was not getting current answers, I recognized there was a problem somewhere. So usually this calls for an additional praise. And if people's not willing to wait on God, this is where they're going to miss it. Now it doesn't mean that it will not become current before I leave there. It could. There may be just a little block in the way. But I've got to search all of it out. If there is no little block in the way, if there's no immediate reason for it, there is a long-term plan God has in mind. In this case, it was the will of God for the boy to die. And he died. I mean, with giants far greater than myself in prayer, Samuel, it was the will of God. Now, I believe that's the reason Peter knelt at Dorcas's door. I believe he was searching the will of God. But you see, what I'm saying is, I ask for current results every time. I believe you should. If they don't come, find out what in. That's when you start searching for the will of God. Now, I don't mean that I've ignored the will of God in my first prayer. I just consider it because of His Word. I consider it His will to heal him until He tells me otherwise. Is that clouded up or cleared up? Well, here it is. Got any further question or comment on it? It's not up. Well, maybe unless there's a delay, in other words, unless you're seeing, obviously, seeing that it's not happening. It never, I don't think a person should really let it dwell on too much that it's not the will of God to heal them. Now, the devil can take advantage of that. Until God makes it clear it's not His will, I'm going to believe that it is His will, because there's so many promises that it is His will. If you don't clearly understand what I'm saying in memorial prayers, you will turn what would have been current prayers into memorial prayers, and they wind up with no answers.
You lay hands on somebody
who, like that,
working
memorial
prayers,
and they work that. That would be easy to see. Yeah. Here's the benefit of knowing the two types of prayers. strictly if that dear old sister's been prayed for time after time after time. I would pray for a lot and no result. You've got to go on in those prayers. Those prayers that she just simply does not will answer today. But I'll tell you what I'm asking every one of them for today. Now, if he chooses not to give them today, I'll just keep asking him. But in the meantime, I'm asking for today. I don't want to go there thinking, man, this may be, may not be God's will. You can excuse your faith by saying, you know, just searching for the will of God is a mighty wonderful thing. With everything else is failure. Well, if you please understand what I'm saying, that I'm not ignoring God's will, I'm conscious that there is a will. But on the other hand, you start searching for it, the devil will jump in there and say, it's not. And a lot of folks are carrying all the scriptures that they actually believe the will of God is in there. Brother Mark,
let me ask what my friend here, a silly question. You know, my little niece is on this, she's got to read. And we have a faith for a time and time again, and we just pray for it. Well, nothing cool will happen. I mean, that's what they're hearing what to do. And I come out of family, but first time, we definitely do not believe in God being able to do it. I think that we can do it, but we won't. My question is this: can that unbelief, can that come to our belief?
Yes, I answer you with what the Word of God said about Jesus, the great man. He did not need anybody work to call today. Now, there is such a thing, and this gets curious right in here, and in the back of my mind that I've used to overpower unbelief. The Bible says that their unbelief does not make the faith of God without effect. One man believes that it is going to rain in spite of probably hundreds of bodies going to dry the rest of their life. But when you go to deal with a child whose parents are unsaved, or maybe they're saved, but the parents are responsible for believing for that child, and there's any belief there, you don't go lost it, no question about it. And this must be understood. That whether it be card or memorial, doubt's going to hinder prayer one way or another. And some of you say, Brother Eddie brought up, may be thrown into the memorial class when it's nothing but doubt. You could have had it today. But when you learn to be persistent and love with God, some of this naturally comes with experience. As you're praying for a sick person, the Holy Ghost will speak to you. I've had a good number of times. And will impress you. I've actually laid hands on them and started to pray for them, and the Spirit of God stopped me. Dead still, I couldn't have prayed to believe. And then, as I waited to know why he stopped me, he would make me to know. There was something wrong. There was a sin, or something needed to be corrected. So, in working with this, the Holy Ghost doesn't mean you're ignorant of it. I believe this. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He will not author a faith that he does not intend to finish. Now, I believe this. When I come to pray for whatever, my problems or anyone else's problems, I expose myself to the author and finisher of my faith. That author of my faith gives me the faith needed for that hour. Believe, if this man is afflicted, and if the will of God for him to be instantly healed, you will generally get that kind of faith. He's the author and the minister. And if you struggle and wrestle and you still have got that faith, he's the author. So he's not ready to finish it, or he'd have offered it. Authorized it. It comes with an experience in prayer that faith comes to me as I pray, whatever it is. As I pray, it comes as an assurance or either carved or natural or no. When I was so sick with my stomach, couldn't eat a thing, I mean, everything hurt. I had everybody pray for me. I thought had any faith whatsoever and prayed for myself till I was here nearly out. And finally, nothing happened. I finally said, okay, God, I'll never ask you again to heal this particular affliction. Yes, I'm going to thank you. I go to the table, stomach hurting. Thank you, Lord, for healing myself. Now, believe me, my prayer fell in a memorial place. But my faith believed that somewhere down that road I'm thinking, get it. I got up believing every morning he was going to do that. It wasn't, I believe that evening. It fell into this tide. And it took, well, I don't know, it took 12 months. All of a sudden, I woke up one day and was eating something that I never had in several years been able to eat. Well, there's been other times, I'd say over half of the time that I've prayed for myself or had people pray for me for my healing has come. You start immediately to recover. So my advice to you would be, rather than hinder your faith, my advice is to ask now. I believe that's the will of God. If it doesn't come, what time it comes? Search the Spirit and God will tell you. Sometimes people's faith cannot bring Christ with them. That's a recovery faith. I've seen them pray for that maybe in 2 or 3 days completely was healed. But their faith wasn't instant, wasn't a miraculous faith. So you have to also give thanks for that. And that's generally talking about praying for the sick. All right. I know a woman that was a faithful saint. The pastor's wife tells on the God so desperately against the kind of that she got. She said, God, if you don't heal her, take my name out of the land. Now that's the overview of what I've just been teaching you in this lesson tonight. That's abusing your boldness. That's not considering the will of God at all. And God healed the woman, only to get up and fall back into sin. And as far as I know, the woman's still unowned, changed husbands 3 or 4 times, just lived a horrible life. Well, if God could have took her right then, she's ready to go. So if your prayers are not breaking through and they're lingering, then you better start searching what's wrong. What's the will of God in this case? And sometimes it can be immediately corrected. Other times it's just not the will of God. Time for them to go. But I'll tell you what, I've had to pray some prayers. Now this, don't charge me for this. But I went into a revival one time and there was a couple of elderly people in the church, very faithful old saints that were sick. Had been lying on that bed for weeks and months. Saints having to go there every night and sit up with them. It was hindering the revival. I went over there to the old man's house one evening. I said, dear God, this man's ready to go. Would you take him on today? We buried him Monday. Tuesday we went over to the old lady's house. I said, Lord, she's suffered long enough. Would you please take her to rest? We buried her Tuesday. It sounds ridiculous. Almost sounds cruel. But in reality, it wasn't cruel. Somebody was holding them there out of the will of God. And the Spirit impressed me that. I believe, if I remember right, I told the pastor, somebody's faith holding these dear old people, they're just laying here suffering and hindering a revival. So I appealed to God to release them.
And we bury both of them, one on Monday, one on Tuesday. So the will of God needs to be considered. If it, you generally start really searching after it if the answer doesn't come immediately. Search why it didn't come. If it can be immediately corrected, the reasons it didn't come, you'll still get your current answer. See, when the prayer we're talking about here in Daniel, he said, I set my face. Now the thing to do is set your face to get the answer. It don't come today, I'm away for tomorrow. If it doesn't fall into current, it'll fall into the mold, but I'm still going to get it. I set my face. It might be very well for you to underline that, set my face. That is the power of successful praise. It's when a man can take that little set screw and turn that dial and say, God, this is what I want. Now, God is, he's reasonable. If you are setting your face towards something that is not his will, he's got a way of letting you know that. So until he stops me, I set my face. Until the static starts on the line, I set my face. Because if everything I go into, I've got to say, this may not be what he will. You know, first thing you know, I destroyed every bit of my faith. I set my faith. Sister Freeman was telling about her mother-in-law. I met her in Monroe, Louisiana, several years ago. She had a boy by the name of Paul that went into World War One. We're still talking about number two, the channels of approach, prayer, boldness to approach God. Paul went into World War One and they sent her a notice that he was killed in action. Sent her the check, all the papers on a Purple Heart deal, Gold Star mother, check, whatever they are. And anyhow, she got all that from the government. That old lady sacked that stuff up, put it in the envelope, sent it back to him. Said he's not dead. He's alive. Said, I asked God to save him before he died, and I prayed through over it, and he gave me the assurance of it, and he's not dead, and he won't die till he gets saved. They thought the shock of it had run her crazy. I'll show you how the meekest man on earth and the friend of God, all of these men, how they approach God. Here's a little woman say, no, he's alive. 10 years after World War I, they said, Mother Freeman, what do you think about Paul? Oh, he's alive.